I'm so glad you're here this morning. I love that scripture verse. Sometimes I'm very critical of the church, for those of you that have been here on Tuesday nights and we've had these great discussions, because of some of the crazy stuff the church has done in the name of Christ or in the name of church. But the church is amazing. And no matter what people say, no matter what the culture around us says, no matter what the statistics say, the church isn't going anywhere. Some churches will close, yes, and some churches will disappear into whatever, and some churches will grow and expand, and some churches will be born. But Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I love the church because, as we're going to see this morning, it's a place for everyone. It's not exclusive. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your ethnic status. It doesn't matter your eco-economic status. It doesn't matter your past, what you've done. It doesn't matter on who you are in terms of your health and your identity and all of the stuff that everywhere else in our culture rates and gauges and makes exceptions and rules. The church is for everyone. And as we're going to read this morning, the church is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Because what you and I experience in the church is new. Well, 2,000 years new. Because until Jesus Christ came, there was no church. There was no common ground. In the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, what God attempted to do with his people was to create a society, to create a people that were supposed to be representations of God on this earth. They were supposed to create a society of light, of goodness, that was based on ethnicity. Judaism still is to this day. If you go to Israel and you want to stay in Israel, you're allowed to be there for 3 months. Then after that, you get the boot because you're not Jewish. If you're a volunteer like my family was, you can stay for a year. The organization that we were a part of, we got a little bit of an exemption and you're supposed to be able to stay for about 5 years. But that's very, very rare. And so even modern day Israel is based on ethnicity, based on culture. Jewish religion, which is the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, is based on your ethnicity. You're born into it. And then you learn the sacrificial system. You learn the stories. You learn to go to synagogue. You learn how to sacrifice. You learn how to pursue God in this Old Testament. And there were some exceptions where if you were a Gentile, that was somebody who wasn't Jewish, where you could convert to Judaism, but it was a very lengthy and difficult process. And if you're a man, a little bit older in years, it's a very painful process as well too, because in Judaism, the signs, as we're going to see this morning in the piece of scripture, one of the signs for men is circumcision. And so Paul, who's one of the early church leaders, who's Jewish, the church started as Jewish and spread from there. So Paul, who's one of the founders of this faith, who has this amazing experience on the road to Damascus, he writes these letters to these churches all over the Roman Empire. One of them we're in right now, we've started a couple weeks ago in Ephesians, to a church in Ephesus, and this is a real issue because there are Jews that are in this church, and there are Gentiles in this church. And so if you'd like to follow along, we're going to read this morning, we're going to skip the first few verses of chapter 2. We can't cover every single verse in Ephesians over the next number of weeks, so we're just going to kind of move through it, but we're going to go to chapter 2. We were in chapter 1 for the last couple weeks. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 2 from the NIV. It says this: "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by them who call themselves the circumcision." Now, already in that statement, there's like, okay, there's tension in this church, right? Like, there's people that are going, I'm Jewish, I'm circumcised, I'm better than you. And in some of the places later on, you'll read, some of the Judaizers, they call them, were actually saying to the Christians, hey, if you become a Christian, you actually need to be circumcised. And so there's this tension there, which is done by to the body by the human hands. Verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. So this is what we just talked about. That up until the time of Jesus, if you were a Gentile, you were excluded from God's grace. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood, the sacrifice, Jesus on the cross. Easter we're going to celebrate in a few weeks, of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier by the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's a lot of information. We're going to come back to a lot of this. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And in case if you're wondering what's this temple stuff, this is a metaphor for this church that was being built. Because in the Old Testament, it was a physical building. There was a physical temple that was where you would go to worship, was where you would go to make your sacrifices and your offerings. It was where you went to meet God. And Paul writes here and says to the church, it's no longer a physical temple anymore because of Jesus and because of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of you. It's the church. When you get together and you worship and you praise God and you invite his presence into your life and into your meeting place. This is the church. So what is this for us today, thousands of years later? Well, I think the principles are still the same. And the church is a powerful thing. Some statistics about the church. A recent study has shown that there's a reduced health risk for regular church attenders versus non-attenders. I thought this was just amusing. There's 29% reduction of depression in people who go to church than compared to people who don't. There's a 33% reduced risk of adolescent legal drug use. There's 84% reduced of risk of suicide. There's 33% reduced risk of death. Not sure how that one works, but anyways. So we all die eventually, but anyways. Then there's 50% reduced risk of divorce. So the conclusion was that it's actually a healthy thing to go to church. That's the physical attendance of church. But as we see here, there's more than just the physical building, more than just getting together. It's the community, it's the worship, it's the learning, it's the growing, it's the looking after each other that make us the church. Now, there's some benefits that Paul lines out here of being a part of the church. And so I just want to walk through them because I think they're pretty significant and they're a little bit different than what we might be used to hearing. So the first benefit that Paul mentions here to this church is he says that for he himself is our peace. Now, often we interpret peace as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a little bit later on, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And peace is that sense, that feeling that you get when God's presence is in your life and you make a decision and you just know that you've made the right decision. It's a contentment state. And so there is that peace that God gives us in relationship with him in life as we navigate through life, as we deal with the ups and downs of life, that even when we're going through the deepest struggles, the deepest pain, that we can still have this sense of peace, of just knowing that God is with us. But that's not the type of peace that's going on here, is it? If you read it here very specifically, he says, it's the peace between the two groups of people. The Jews and the non-Jews. The circumcised and the uncircumcised. And for us, because we've lived in a multicultural country all of our lives, most of us anyways, this doesn't sound like really a big deal, and it's not really that new for us. Because we live with mixed families, we lived in a mixed culture. But in Paul's day, as he writes this letter, in Jesus' day, this was revolutionary. And in healthy churches over the last couple thousand years, this has been revolutionary in societies all over the place. Because even though our society and our civilization elevates this thing called tolerance, let's just get along with everyone, right? The reality is, as you look historically over the world that has come, that people don't get along. That people actually don't like people of other ethnicities or other colors or other economical statuses. And we have spent thousands of years mostly fighting each other over that stuff. Stalin, Hitler, the stuff we're seeing going on in our world today, they're not religious wars, although many people will say that religion's all the cause of all evil and war. No, it's not. It's human nature. And this idea that my people group, whatever that people group is better than somebody else's people group. And so therefore, I have the power and the privilege to do things to those people groups to maintain my control and my power over them. And we've done some horrific things. Slavery. The way we've treated women, children. The way we've treated other cultures that seem less civilized in the age of colonialism. And unfortunately, what has happened is many times is the church has gotten sucked into some of this stuff. And so sometimes the church gets caught up in this. But Paul comes along here and says that one of the benefits of the church is that it's for everyone. That Jesus in his sacrifice, that when Jesus went to the cross, when he died on the cross, he died on the cross for everyone, not just one particular people group, not just the Jewish people, not just the white people, not just the Americans, not just the Russians, not just the, you fill in the blank. But Jesus died for everyone, and his church is there for everyone. Multiculturalism in our culture wasn't born out of somebody just going, hey, I got a great idea. Multiculturalism was born out of our faith and our worldview that every human being has value, no matter the color of their skin, no matter what they are in society, no matter what their health is like. And this is going to be a big topic we're going to talk about on Tuesday nights in the next couple of weeks, whether you're in the womb or out of the womb, whether you have mental disabilities or you don't have mental disabilities. God loves all of us, and Jesus went on the cross and died on the cross and rose again for all people to bring peace between people. And this is one of the amazing things about the church is when you get people from all walks of life, all skin colors, all ethnicities, all different backgrounds gathered together, worshiping together, looking after each other together, there is nothing more incredible than that. It changes civilizations. It changes families. It's powerful. It's not often easy. Even in the early church, it wasn't easy. I'm going to flip back to Acts. So Acts is the beginning of the church. And Peter, if you know your disciples, was one of the original 12 disciples. And Peter's the boisterous one. He's the one that always just lets his mouth fly. Like whatever comes to his head, out it comes. And I can identify with Peter. And so Peter is Jewish. And he's a good Jewish boy, good Jewish man. And so he has this crazy dream one day. He's out praying, fasting. And you know the story, some of you that, you know, have read through Acts. And he's out on the rooftop praying, and all of a sudden this blanket comes down, and there's all this unclean food. So in the Old Testament, there were the moral laws, the things that you had to do to offer sacrifices and be holy. But part of it was also the lifestyle issues as well, too. What you could eat, what you couldn't eat, So one of the big things within Judaism is the kosher law, still to this day. And so you don't eat pork, you don't eat seafood, and a bunch of other things. And so much so that many of our Jewish friends back home, back in Israel, they have two sets of dishes because your dairy is not supposed to touch your meat. And so it gets really crazy sometimes. So Peter was one of these, right? And so he is out praying, and all of a sudden this blanket comes down, and there's pig, chazir, pork, and other stuff that's unclean. And God says to Peter, eat. He's like, no way. I'm not going to eat that. That'd make me unclean. And so this banter goes back and forth for a bit until finally Peter's like, what? And the division disappears. And then there's a knock at his door. And he goes downstairs to find out who it is, or one of the servants come up. He finds out that there's this person who wants Peter to go and pray and enter into the house of a Gentile. In Jewish culture, it got so extreme that most Jewish people wouldn't even go into Gentile homes at this time of the fear of being deemed unclean. And so Peter's wrestling with this, and he goes into the home, and the Gentiles, they become Christians because he shares the good news. Then they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and this causes such a ruckus in the early church because they're all Jewish at this point. And all of a sudden they hear, there's these Gentiles. They've come to faith. Like, what are we going to do? Like, what does this mean? Like, what happened? So they call Peter in for a trial almost. So this is where we pick it up in Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers criticized him. You were with the end of the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them. Bad, shame on you. Starting from the beginning, Paul told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, and I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, the beasts, the reptiles, and the birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not I, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Boy, nothing ever. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent for me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear to him in his house, saying, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As they began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had come upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I? This is the right attitude, to think that I could stand in God's way. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Sometimes we forget that one of the benefits of the church is that it's for everyone. Everyone. Not to be excluded. Paul also teaches here that it's not just peace, but another benefit of being a part of the church is this access to the Father. There's a couple other passages of scriptures like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand, and we boast in the hope and the glory of God. Access to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, a couple of verses previous to this. Through him, by we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Again, this is new for Paul's audience. Because before Jesus Christ came, if you wanted to experience God, if you wanted to access God, well, first of all, you couldn't. Because the only place that you could access God was the Holy of Holies in the temple. That was the place in the Holy of Holies where God with the Ark of the Covenant and the angels that oversaw the Ark of the Covenant, that was the physical representation of God's presence on earth. And only one man, once a year, got to enter in. So for the rest of us, too bad. That priest would go into God's presence to represent God's people to ask for forgiveness. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's the reason why when Jesus died on the cross, that one of the accounts in the Gospels record that the temple and the curtain, which was this really thick fabric so that nobody could mistakenly go into God's presence and die, because that was what would happen, ripped. And all of a sudden, the Holy of Holies was open to humanity. Because Jesus died for you and died for me. And so all of a sudden, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, we have access to this Father. It's incredible. I was doing some research this week. I don't know if you've ever heard of, anybody ever heard of Rob Kennedy? So Rob Kennedy, just when COVID hit, was a dad, and he started a YouTube channel called Dad, How Do I? And it went viral. Kennedy released his first video shortly after the COVID had started and declared he wanted to provide people with practical advice. So his first video that he ran was how to tie a tie. And if you go onto his website, he has how to fix a toilet, how to fix a window, how to do some dry. I mean, it's got everything. And the title is, Dad, How Do I? And so when Good Morning America interviewed him and referred to him as the Internet Dad, followers flooded him with stories about their parents' broken relationships and traumatic experiences. Kennedy said, "It breaks my heart that so many people need my channel because they need a dad." The seeds for his videos were planted in Kennedy's own tumultuous childhood. When his parents divorced, his dad gained custody. His mom was legally declared unfit to parent as she turned to alcohol. So soon afterwards, Kennedy's dad met then another woman. On the weekend, he would stock up his kids with groceries and then leave them on their own as he drove away to be with his other woman. After a year of doing this, he gathered his children to deliver them a devastating marriage, "I'm done with raising kids." Kennedy, who was 14 at the time, moved in with his 23-year-old newlywed brother in a 280-square-foot trailer. His teenage experience was full of anger, sorrow, and confusion, and he vowed he would never cause his own children such pain. That pledge broadened when he realized he wasn't the only kid without a dad around, so he doubled down and decided he'd also help anyone else who needed a father figure. Once Kennedy reached his early 50s, feeling that he had accomplished his goal of raising two good adults himself, his own kids, he thought he had plenty more of life left. So zeroing on the second part of his vow to keep and to help others, he started this channel. Over the past year, Kennedy has leaned on his faith to prevent himself from feeling too overwhelmed. His early morning habit of reading the Bible provides him with calmness and clarity. Last Father's Day, his followers mailed him scores of cards, some handmade, many heartfelt. The fact that strangers are celebrating him reflects a man who found time to share his own story in a world that's so desperate to hear it. He has 4.2 million followers now, I think. Incredible. There's something yearning within us as human beings. And this is why being a dad is so critical. For those of us that are dads, we make mistakes, we're not perfect, but our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ is so critical. This is why the church is so critical. Because for many people that don't have dads or who have had a very traumatic experience throughout life, the church can be the place where we point people back to Jesus, point people back to the Father and say, He's the answer. In Him you will find healing. In Him you will find your identity and your purpose, because He loved you so much that He was willing to send His Son to die on a cross for you. Now God the Father might not teach you how to change a toilet, but He will teach you the foundations of your identity, of who you are, of why He made you, of how much He loves you, of His plan for you, of His purpose for you, in bits and pieces, in the context of a community that loves God too and loves you. The benefits of the church is this peace, it's this access to the Father, and it's this citizenship that we get. Jesus has given us citizenship into a church, into the very foundation of God. Now, this is just temporary. But someday we will get to be with him in heaven. And again, it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. All that matters is that you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and you built in and you've been part of this church. Well, serving as a missionary in Laos, John Hess wrote this. He discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. Before colonialists imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on how to tax the border area. So those who ate short grain rice built their houses on stilts and decorated them with Indian-style serpents, and they were considered Laotians. On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice built their houses on the ground and decorated with Chinese-style dragons and were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of the person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to a kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. So when you went to be taxed, it didn't matter whether you lived here or there. It meant mattered, and they taxed you based on your culture that you chose. And it's the same thing with us. We live in the world, but as part of God's kingdom. We are to live according to his kingdom standards and values. Our citizenship is in heaven, and temporarily we live here. And that citizenship was extended to us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Jesus is the cornerstone of all of this. He has given these gifts to you and to me as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ. So you might say, okay, well, this is great. I know that. Okay, so the church is a place of peace. It's a place where we can access the Father. It's a place of citizenship to remind us of that. So what does that mean for me today? What does that mean for my life personally or for my family? Well, here's just a few questions that we can ask ourselves or applications for us this week. First of all, are you really a part of a church? Now, that's not just about the physical building. You can come and punch your card on a Sunday morning and be in and out of here in your hour and 15 minutes or whatever else it is, and you're in, you're out, and then that's it. That's your church. You punch your card. You're here. But are you here? Because many times, and I'm guilty of this myself, my head somewhere else, right? You come, you sit, you worship, or you're supposed to, but as you're singing, other things are flooding your heart, your mind. And sometimes they're legitimate concerns. You've just had one of those weeks, and everything's falling apart, or everything's amazing, or you're planning this, or you're working on that. And so it's hard for us human beings sometimes to kind of put our minds in the right space, particularly within just 1 hour. And this is why church isn't just 1 hour a week. Or an hour and a half if you're in the churches that are a little longer winded. Church is not just the physical gathering of us here on Sunday. It's the after, where you hang around in a chat. It's when you call somebody and say, hey, let's go out for coffee. It's when you come to the men's walk, or when you come to Tuesday nights, or when you get together with somebody, you phone somebody up. Or maybe it's even when you're plugged into another group with another church or something else like that, because the church isn't just resigned to one church. Our church is better. No. They believe the right things, and we share the common views of Jesus and his sacrifice and salvation, and we're the church. Are you a part of the church? COVID changed a lot of this for many people. And if you're listening online, awesome. But don't just listen online. Virtual church doesn't work. It was great for COVID. It was easy, wasn't it? You could stay in your pajamas and kick your feet back and, you know, just listen and engage. And God used that for a time, and I've heard testimonies of people that came to faith and have come back to God. But as a church, that's not a long-term strategy at all. Church is the messy, let's get involved with each other, let's love each other despite our different backgrounds, despite our different personalities, despite our different skin colors, despite, churches learning to get along and hanging out with each other and loving each other and exemplifying what God's love is in this world, because they need to see that. Because even though our society thinks they're getting more and more tolerant, the reality is they're getting less and less tolerant. Because when you walk away from God and you don't have an understanding of who God is and how much He loves everybody, then economics begin to become important. Then those who do drugs and those who don't begins to segregate our society. To those who are mentally healthy and those who mentally aren't, that begins to segregate our society. To those who don't agree with my particular political views or my particular worldview, those we can segregate, and it becomes, and very quickly, the divisions in society begin to be exasperated. Be involved. Be a part of the church. Serve. Build relationships. Bring people to church. It's the best thing in the world. Where else do you get a chance where you can hang out together and eat together and fellowship together and sing together? I hate going to concerts now. I used to love it when I was a kid, but that's when they actually still had live music. I love jazz and blues because when you go to jazz and blues, and I've been to a couple, they're great because that's real live music. They just play with their soul and away they go. But if you go to a concert nowadays, you know what you get? Karaoke. I hate it because I like live music. I love to feel it. I love it when they make mistakes because then I know it's not canned. And there's just something about live music that's incredible. If you've been to a symphony, if you've been to a concert that wasn't canned, and you just know, just it moves you. And it's the same thing in the church. When you get a worship team that just playing together and worshiping God, and you get a congregation that's worshiping God, and everything's just like, whoa, it's incredible. Are you involved? Are you part of this church? Are you bringing people to church? Are you introducing them to Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning, you're listening online, you're like, well, what's this all about? Because this is about Jesus, who died on a cross so much because He loved you. And because He wants to have a relationship with you, He wants you to be part of this amazing thing called a church. He wants to be the cornerstone of your life, just like He's the cornerstone of the church. And He wants to forgive you of your sin, because ultimately it's the sin that separates you from God. And it's ultimately the sin that will take you away from Him. And your citizenship isn't in heaven. It isn't with God. It isn't with His people because of that sin. But the good news is Jesus forgives. Jesus is a God of grace, a God of mercy. And so He forgives us when we ask. And so have you received His forgiveness? Have you received His salvation and invited Him into your heart so that you become a new creation and you become part of something bigger than yourself? This thing called the church, both here and globally and historically as well too. Someday, the church in its entirety is going to stand before God in heaven, and there are going to be millions, if not billions, of people and angels worshiping God. And holy smokes, is that ever going to be incredible? I've been to a concert where I've seen 20,000 people sing, and that's enough to make the hair stand on the end of the back of your head. But I can't imagine millions and billions, and I can't imagine that among the millions or whatever it is, billions of angels at the same time. It's going to be incredible. And Jesus made that a reality for those of us that want that relationship with Him, that have invited Him into our hearts and our life. This is the church, a place of peace, a place of the presence of God, access to the Father, and a place of citizenship that you will find nowhere else on earth. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for Your sacrifice, that You loved us so much, that You were willing to come and die on a cross to bring us peace with each other. To die on a cross and rise again so that Your Holy Spirit would come upon Your disciples and those that yearn to have a relationship with You, and, and you filled them with power and you gave them wisdom, and the church exploded from all cultures and races and nationalities because you love all people. And we are so thankful, Jesus, that faith is not exclusive, that it's for everyone. And maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You've never heard or you've never realized that God loves you, that he wants to forgive you, and that's why Jesus came. And so you can invite him into your life and ask him to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you're listening or you're here and you're not part of a church, and you need to be a part of a church. Plug yourself in. Take the risk. Get to know people. Take somebody up for coffee. Go to a Bible study. Do whatever it is that God's leading you. But listen to his voice and become part of something bigger than yourself. You'll never regret it. Jesus, we thank you for the church. We thank you for your sacrifice. We give you praise. We give you worship. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray all this. Amen. Let's all stand. We close with a worship song.